I don't know about you, but watching that video takes me back to the time when I was baptized, and I've never been the same. I was saved when I was very young. I think I was 5 or 6, and then, quite honestly, I was scared of the water. I knew that the Holy Spirit was asking me to be baptized, and I wanted to be a good follower of Jesus, but I was scared of the water. And so, for me, as a child at 7 years of age, I was feeling the call of Jesus in my life to follow him in believer's baptism, but I had to conquer a fear. And water's just one of the fears, right? Other fears that people worry about in baptism is, what are people going to think? My friends. They're going to think I've gotten all religious. I just want to tell you that the Holy Spirit is faithful, and he will lead you through those fears. And it's a decision that I have never, ever, ever, ever regretted, following Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I just want to invite you to let the Holy Spirit work in your life, wherever you're at. Perhaps on the 28th of February, we plan to have the 300-gallon tank up here all set up. And perhaps you're already feeling the call of the Lord Jesus to follow him in believer's baptism. It means I'm going to make a public statement that says I'm going to follow Jesus. It's not a statement to be an adherent of a religion, although some call Christianity a religion, and that's rightly so. But first and foremost, it is a call to follow Jesus, just like the disciples did when Jesus said, "Come, follow me." They left their fears behind, and they followed Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I got a text from Shelley and Dan. We are on the front, we're in the center console of their car as they're driving to Florida this morning. They're watching via live stream. Welcome, you guys. And I want to say welcome to my folks. I know you are watching. My dad, who had triple bypass, open heart bypass in September, so he had 3 new arteries to feed, circulatory system and get blood where it's supposed to go. 3 new arteries, awesome. And then he started getting the same symptoms again, the jaw pain and the dizziness and things. And we went back in on Friday, and come to find out, one of those brand new arteries was already 100% plugged. So they went in and put 3 stents in that artery. Not sure why that refuses to stay open. But would you be in prayer for my folks? They're watching via live stream this morning. Dad got to go home yesterday. And so love you, Mom and Dad. Thank you for joining us today. And we'll keep you in our prayers. Rod went in for surgery earlier this week. Hopefully he's doing well. Getting a nod from Christine. Wonderful. So I know there's quite a few who are watching via live stream this morning, and we just want to thank you for joining us today. The title of my message, or the title of this series, is No Catchy Title. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2, we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. It's a, again, James is so practical. So practical, in fact, it might make you squirm a little bit this morning. There's a certain sense in our faith where it's all up here and it seems so abstract, and faith can be so unseen and so difficult to say, that's it. It's kind of like the wind, you know what I'm saying? You feel it, you know it's there, but you can't see it. So James is going to walk us through that today and help us understand what real faith is. And if it makes you squirm, that's good. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. It means He is working in your heart, making your heart ready for heaven. I hope my dad doesn't mind me saying this morning, but the other day he was in the back office and he listened, he was watching video gospel music videos, and I was so blessed by that. Because I just know that God is preparing my dad's heart for heaven. You know what I'm saying? He's not getting any younger. None of us are. But you know, that beautiful experience of God working on all of us, helping us get ready for heaven, is a beautiful, daily, ongoing thing. And that's why all of us are here today. Amen? Just getting ready. Getting ready for the day when He will come again, or the day that we'll cross that threshold through some accident or some unforeseen illness. But His heart is that He wants you and me to be ready. Amen? I want to thank four contributing authors this morning: Dennis Davison, Jerry Shirley, Jeffrey Smead, and Francis Chan, for their resources in putting this message together today. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. You've been seated for a while. If you'd like to stand in honor of God's word as you read it, let's do that now. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was it not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture is fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. You may be seated. I also want to welcome the Browers who are watching. Texted me yesterday and said probably be with us online today. The Carols from Florida, thank you for being here today. Well, this is our default mode. I like Lay's potato chips myself. If I'm going to spend the day on the couch, I would like a bag of Lay's potato chips. You see, if we're not pressed by outside forces or have some kind of inner drive or compulsion to get up and get going, our bodies will decline in ability and in function. Jeanette and I are working to get where we've been to the Y. We're getting back into the swing of things. During the week, you know, I cut hair and then I sit down while I'm not cutting hair. And I have noticed some real changes in my body. Suck it in. I've noticed some real changes in my body that I need to be more active, because what's setting in is this lower body metabolism. It doesn't have a thing to do with my age. Let me just tell you that right now. Doesn't have a thing to do with my age. I'm just saying that I'm less active now than I was. And because of that, you know the old saying, bodies in motion tend to stay in motion, bodies at rest tend to stay at rest. I'm not pushing any medication on you. I'm just saying That's what they say. Our minds are the same way. If we're not active in intellectual growth, knowledge, pursuit of developing our minds, they're going to go stagnant too, and our spirits as well. I don't have to tell you that. You're in church. You know that if we're not pushing ahead spiritually, we're going to fall behind. We're going to lose ground unless we're pushing, forging ahead. And that takes effort. It takes intentionality. It doesn't happen by you and me just coasting. Amen? Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of this. This is what Paul the apostle is saying. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Are you straining toward what is ahead? It's that goal that Christ has called each of us to. It is that spiritual development. It's that maturing in our spirit that happens as we fully follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I don't know, I'm sure you've seen the development in the disciples from the time that Christ calls them away from their fishing nets, away from their tax collecting tables, away from this occupation and that. The progression of development and accompanying power and strength that goes with being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It's a process, but it's also a crisis. They have decided, they've not just said, okay, good, I will follow, and then just sat there. They got up, they left their stuff behind, and they followed. And that's what we're talking about this morning. James describes a very active faith. You uncomfortable yet? A faith that starts with belief and then is demonstrated or worked out daily for the rest of our lives. Amen? One day, a young disciple of Christ, by the way, I sent my sermon to Pastor Nathan, and he said, wow, that's like three in one. So I was thinking, I'm going to do my best to make sure it doesn't feel like I just preached three sermons, but that you get a lot of content in the time that we're together, okay? One day, a young disciple of Christ, desiring to be fully receiving of all that God had for him, visited the home of an elderly Christian. The elderly man was sitting on the porch with his dog, enjoying a beautiful sunset. So the young man posed this question to the old man: why is it, sir, that so many Christians zealously chase after God the first year or two after they're saved, but then fall into a complacent ritual of church once or twice a week, and then they end up not looking any different than their neighbors who are, maybe they're not even Christian? The young man said, I've heard you're not like that, and I want to hear what you have to say. The old man smiled and said, let me tell you a story. One day I was sitting right here, quietly, in the sun, watching the sunset with my dog. Suddenly, a large rabbit ran across the field in front of us. Well, my dog jumped up and took off after the rabbit. He chased the rabbit over the hills with a passion. If you've ever heard a beagle or a hound dog chasing a rabbit, it's music to your ears. They are doing what they were created to do. It's a beautiful thing. What a sight it was. Soon, however, other dogs started to join in. And they were barking, a pack of dogs chasing this rabbit across the creek, up the stony embankments, and through the thickets and the thorns. Gradually, however, one by one, the other dogs dropped off, discouraged by the course and frustrated by the chase. Only my dog continued to hotly pursue the rabbit. And he said, in that story, young man, lies the answer to your question. The young man didn't get it. He was confused, and he sat in silence. And he said, I'm sorry, I don't understand. What's the connection between a rabbit chase and the quest for God? He said, well, you failed to understand because you'd failed to ask the important question, the obvious question, why did the other dogs stop the chase? And the answer to that question was, because they hadn't seen the rabbit. Unless we see the prize for what it really is, the chase is just a chase, and it's going to be just too difficult. You'll lack the faith, the passion, the determination to keep it up. And you see, we can talk about the church and we can talk about putting programs together, but unless you are daily in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll quit the chase. It'll become just too difficult, too hard, because what we do is hard work. Keeping on, keeping on. It's Jesus that keeps us going. It's Jesus that helps us understand that we're not working toward an earthly kingdom. We are working toward a heavenly kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. To see Him face to face and to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You are faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Well, let's look at Philippians 3:13 through 14 again, and 16. It says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. And if at some point you think differently than that, God will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already obtained. Or attained. You know what? Truth cannot be hidden for very long. Truth always rises to the top. Amen? It may be covered up for a little while or appearing to be buried for a little while, but truth always rises to the top. And in our faith, it's the same way. We can get excited emotionally about what's going on and want to plug in and everything, but until you see Jesus, until you have given Him your heart, the chase will just be religion. The quest, the energy outlay, it will just be about something that doesn't quite fulfill. Real faith, dynamic faith, rests in a changed life, having been with Jesus. Amen, Lisa? James used Abraham and Rahab, which we'll talk about in a moment, as examples of dynamic saving faith. James says, this is what it looks like. Rahab and Elijah. Both of them responded to faith in God with action. We can look at faith not only as changing our spiritual status from sinful to forgiven, lost to found, but it also changes our destination from wandering around in the desert to being missional and having purpose. And having a reason to get up in the morning and do life. As a follower of Jesus Christ, my day and your day, our days are about helping people come to Jesus. Amen? Jason does that as he's working at Crest Food. Steve does that as he's putting on tires. And Joey does that as he's at school. We're helping people come to know Jesus. And our vocations are just ways that God helps people. Us sustain our lives, and they're really actually just places that we interact with people to help people come to know Jesus. Real faith in Jesus involves the whole person. It includes the spirit, the intellect, the emotions, the body, the will. The mind understands the truth, the heart loves the truth, and the will acts on the truth. Amen? We believe here at Living Well Church that when God comes into a life, He brings help and healing to every area of that life. That means our whole being is brought under the careful restoration, the mighty, fulfilled, holistic restoration of God Himself. Amen? Now, my physical body may not be healed until I get to heaven, but I know that He is bringing help and healing in every area of my life. My finances, my relationships, my mind, my emotions. As I follow Jesus, He's bringing help and healing in every area of my life. Praise His name. Well, the passage that we're looking at is misunderstood a lot. Because if you look at it, it looks like people trying to work their way to heaven, doesn't it? A little bit. And people can use this passage to leverage power over people to say, well, you're not doing very good. You better do more so that you can get to heaven. And that's not what James is saying. Remember what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says. Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Amen, Steve. Your salvation is the gift of God. It's not by works. In other words, it's not something you can work for to obtain it, so that none of us can boast about it. I got salvation because I went and did that job right there. No, it's by grace we've been saved. None of us have earned it, nor do we deserve it. It is by His grace we've been saved, praise God, not by works. And then James comes along and says, it's not just faith, but faith and works. So how do we understand this? What is he talking about? Well, there are two different heresies that James and Paul are addressing. In fact, Martin Luther was so frustrated with the book of James. You know Martin Luther, nailed the 95 Theses on the door. He was so frustrated with the book of James because, not necessarily because of what it said, but because Catholicism at the time was misunderstanding the book of James in that their salvation, they thought, had to be earned by what they did. In fact, Martin Luther called the book of James the Epistle of Straw, and he wanted it out of the canon, out of the scriptures, because of the misunderstanding that it was occurring. So which one's right, James or Paul? Well, here's how it is. They're both talking about different things. Paul was fighting the problem of legalism, the problem of I've got to keep all of the Jewish laws and all of the things like circumcision and keeping the sacrifices and keeping the rituals. And Paul says, it's not by that kind of works that you're saved. And then James is fighting not legalism, but laxity. Okay? James is talking to those folks who says, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you believe. And James is saying, no, you've got it wrong. You've got it wrong. There's action accompanied your faith. Two different heresies. When Paul uses the word works, he's talking about Jewish laws. When James uses it, he's talking about the Christian lifestyle, acts of love, totally different. Paul focuses on the root of salvation, what happens to me internally. James focuses on the fruit of salvation, what happens on the outside. Paul's talking about how you know you're a Christian. James talks about how you show you're a Christian. Paul's talking about how to become a believer. James is talking about how to behave like a believer. James is bringing home the point. Real faith is not just something you say. Look at James 2:14. It's not just something you say. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Matthew 7:21 says, this is Jesus talking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only he who does the will of my Father. This is Jesus talking. In other words, let's say I was driving along one day and I happened to notice that in the dollar store parking lot was a lady with two kids in her car standing outside frustrated because one of her tires was flat. I could walk up to her and I could say, your tire's flat, and she'd probably say, thank you, Captain Obvious, or something like that. I can acknowledge it with my mouth. I can say, your tire's flat and needs to be changed. And there we are. James is saying, faith is not something you just say. This has so many implications. For instance, I love you can mean everything or nothing to a child. I love you can mean I'm going to work to provide for you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to make sure that your needs are taken care of, not just physical, but emotional and spiritual. I love you. And then it's proved over and over again. Or it can mean nothing to a child, but just words, if it's not backed up with actions. Number two, real faith is not just something you feel. So it's not just something you say, it's also not something you just feel. It's more than emotions. A lot of people confuse emotion with church. And in fact, I've heard people say it's kind of like my time of the week to come and get supercharged, and I'm ready to get out there and go again. Well, if that happens in your life, that's fine. But that's not the point. It's not the point to feel good. You might feel good, but then again, you might leave here under extreme conviction, feeling worse than when you came. That's still the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Amen? It's not just about what we say, it's not just about what we feel. There's an old hymn old gospel song that talks about being stirred but never changed. Here's some of the words. It says, oftentimes my heart's been stirred by the things that I have heard. So many who have never heard about God's word, and through tears, though tears would fill my eyes all too soon, I'd realize my heart's been stirred but my life has not been changed. I'm so tired of being stirred about the lost who need to hear. I'm so tired of being stirred that his coming is so near. I'm so tired of being stirred until I cry bitter tears. I'm so tired of being stirred but never changed. I ran across this picture online. Here's this guy's got his sweats on. He's ready to go. He's got his new sneakers on to get out there and really go. He might even be watching the Tour de France, or he might be watching Team Hoyt, or he might be watching the Boston Marathon. He's ready to go. Well, he's feeling it inside anyway. He might be emotionally moved inside, and he's thinking, boy, I would sure like to do that. But that inner compulsion inside is stronger to stay on the couch than it is to get out there and go. And James gives this illustration in James chapter 2, verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. And you say, oh, here, be well fed. Have a great day. James is like, what are you doing? You can't do that. In a Peanuts cartoon, Charlie Brown and Linus are all inside, bundled up, and Snoopy is out in the cold, shivering, in front of an empty dog food bowl. Charlie and Linus are having a discussion about how sad it is to see Snoopy outside, shivering in the cold, hungry. He's so hungry and cold. We ought to do something about it. They walked outside and say to Snoopy, "Be of good cheer. That's James. That's what James is talking about. Well, I could really feel for that lady who had two kids restless in the back seat in the dollar store parking lot with a flat tire. And I could come up to her and I could pat her on the back and I could say, "God bless you. I hope everything turns out okay." But that's not where it's at. Amen. Real faith is more than just experiencing sympathy and emotion. You got to get out there and get her done. You act on it. Real faith takes the initiative. 1 John 3:17 says this: "If anyone has material possessions and he sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" Real faith is generous. It wants to help. People count on the church in crisis. Amen. Around the world, it's amazing to see. We are part of a big, big body of believers. Millions of people. In the Church of the Nazarene alone, nearly 3 million people attend church like us on a given Sunday. And you know, some 35,000 local congregations, each of these congregations of which we are a part, we're one of them here. Let's say a tornado were to rip through this area or an earthquake, we would be part of the supply chain of getting food and water to people in the Church of the Nazarene. Real faith makes a difference. It takes the initiative. It gets involved, which can be messy. James is laying it on the line. Do you want real faith that's more than just something you say or more than something you feel? Number three, real faith is not just something you think. It's not an intellectual trip. It's not just a matter to be studied and debated and talked about. Look at James 2:18. Here James sets up a scenario. He says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do.'" James is like, "Crazy! Quit it! Just go to work. Get it done. Quit pontificating about, you know, you see it this way, I see it that way. You know, we could talk all day, theology stuff, and I'm really, you know, my brain is going, you know, awesome, you know, like a V8 engine. I love this stuff. It's theology. It's great. But we can pontificate all day and still not get it done. Real faith is not just something you believe. James 2:19 says this: "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Even the devil believes. His demons believe and shudder. The Greek word that James uses for shudder is bristle. It means that their hair standing up on edge. It means they're afraid. They are in terror of who God is. They know who He is. They believe in His power. They understand the majesty and awesomeness of God. They believe. You believe. The word believe means to trust, to cling to rely on, to commit yourself totally to. We are Christians today because we believe in Jesus. But it's more than just a head knowledge. We might have it in our heads. But if it's just in our heads, we're going to get tired of the chase. If we only have an image of what it's supposed to look like in our minds without ever having seen Jesus, we're going to get tired and lose out and drop out because we haven't seen Jesus. I can say, I believe that we have everything we need here to change this tire. And I even believe the spare tire that you have in your trunk will hold air. I believe we can do this. Well, further. Real faith is something you do. Coming in for a landing here. In the next couple of verses, James gives us an illustration, two illustrations. Father Abraham, God said, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son. This was the promised child, Isaac. So Abraham got his stuff together. He went up and he built an altar. And right before he sacrificed in obedience to God, God said, no, stop. I needed to see where your heart was. Then there's Rahab. Rahab, as the children of Israel were wandering around in the desert and they were looking at Jericho to take for Israel as Canaan land, they walked in, some spies, and they found lodging and hospitality in a prostitute's house, who, when the soldiers came from Jericho, Rahab took them up on the roof and she hid them under some straw, and she said, I don't know where they're at. I've never seen them. And so the soldiers left, and then she sent the spies from Israel off on their way. In Hebrews chapter 11, both Abraham and Rahab were commended for their faith, not by just for believing, but for because of what they did. For James, the combination of faith plus works yields a synergism. That word is not used much in normal vocabulary. But if you look at a dictionary, it means when two or more things combine to make something that's more than the sum of its parts. For example, ordinary table salt consists of two chemical elements, sodium and chlorine. By itself, sodium is highly reactive, it's poisonous. Chlorine is also poisonous and reactive. Yet bringing the two together yields sodium chloride, table salt. It's not poisonous. In fact, it's necessary for life. In a similar way, faith that stands alone without works is dead. James 2:17. Faith without works is dead. Merely to mouth a creed or a confession with our lips, our mind, our emotions is poison. I told you it'd get a little stuffy in here. On the other hand, works alone are just as deadly. An arrogant attempt to work one's way to God is futility. Yet the synergy that James is talking about, faith plus working it out, is what the point of it is. This confidence is illustrated in the life of missionary Hudson Taylor. When he first went to China, it was in a sailing vessel. They were very close to the shore of some islands where there were cannibals, and they could see them on the shore, and the wind had stopped. And they were in this ship, and they were slowly drifting to the shore. And, you know, the cannibals were like, dinner's coming, you know, it's takeout, you know, here they come, you know, as soon as they come, you know. Yeah. The captain came to Mr. Taylor and sought prayer. He said, would you pray that the winds come up? Mr. Taylor said, I will, provided that you go ahead and let the sails out. Set the sails. Be ready for the wind. Catch the breeze. The captain declined and said, I will not be made a fool. No captain opens his sails when there's no wind. Hudson Taylor said, unless you open the sails to catch the wind, I will not pray. And the cannibals are on the island. You know, I'm making it more dramatic than it probably was. But Hudson Taylor said, "Unless you open the sails, I will not pray." And finally, the captain said, "Okay, I'll set the sails." Hudson Taylor went to pray. True story. A little while later, Hudson Taylor heard a knock on the door, and the captain said, "Are you still praying?" Hudson Taylor said, "Yes." "Best cease praying now. We have more wind than we can contain." You see, when we do what God has called us to do, the Holy Spirit will be the wind in our sails. Amen? I got so blessed when I read that illustration, especially in regards to giving. I was like, you know, as we're faithful, the Holy Spirit is going to fill our sails with wind. Amen? Woo! Yeah. Applies to so many areas of life. There's a transforming power available to each of us as we call on the name of the Lord. It's something we do. We get out of the car. We see a lady at the dollar store parking lot with two kids in the back seat. She's frustrated, got the trunk open. Where's the spare? You get out of your car and you help her change her tire. That's simple. Our faith is not determined by what we do, it is demonstrated by what we do. Well, what works did you do this week in your life? We all live different lives, and that's wonderful, the diversity. We're all at different places, at different points, at different times, connecting with different people. It's a beautiful thing. God, how God uses our careers to place us with people. Awesome. This is the salt and light that we are to be. Amen. Praise God for our jobs. I love being bivocational. When I was stuck in a church office, I thank God for that experience because it was wonderful for me. I grew a lot. But I also felt strangled. I felt insulated. And being a barber, I get to meet with people from every walk of life, every day, and I absolutely love it. I've found my call, and I'm living it, and I love it. I also thought, if your church is asking you to personally evaluate your demonstration of faith, it is also right for you to ask of your church leadership and your pastor of their demonstration of their faith. I wrote some notes here. I just want to read them off. While in some ways the coach is not the one scoring the touchdown on the field, but rather standing to the side, yielding coaching, lending coaching to the players on the field, my life, as well as yours, needs to be about leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Building the kingdom of God and helping the members of the body put numbers on the board. And I don't mean numbers, I mean souls. I mean filling the wagon with wheat for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's spiritual fruit. It's growth. To help people feel invited, to help them know that they're welcome, to live closer to Jesus every day. To be challenged, to be more disciplined, to be effective at providing and producing results that we can, as well as the next generation in the church, build on. Part of my work is seeing others come into the kingdom of God through salvation of Jesus Christ. Part of my work is to welcome and embrace God's full restoration in every area of my life. Part of my work as your coach is to help you provide and create margin in your life by prioritizing the work of God. When you do so, you will be finding yourself able to say no to some things and yes to some things. And you'll be prioritizing the work of God. There's the margin, if you could call it margin, or that's the center that God wants you to live in. you and me both. Part of my work is lead in building on the basic tenets of the faith and also leading in finding liberty in matters non-essential to salvation. Part of my job is to lead us in discovering the joy of what it is to be a part of a church, to grow as churchmen, and in our local context, to be a part of the great local Church of the Nazarene, partnering in ministry here, in district and region, and globally. Part of my work is to grow our local community of faith in relationships with each other and also with those on the outside who are searching for truth. Amen. Part of my work is to build accountability and systems, to put them in place, to sustain ministry for the long haul and focus our resources and energies at specific points of need that help us fulfill the unique mission God has for us. Worship team, would you come on up? You know me well enough to know that I would rather build slowly with precious stones than hurriedly with wood, hay, and stubble. We are stewards of the resources God has given us, and I want to be careful that as stewards of the resources God's given us, that we are careful to bring a good return on every investment made in the name of Jesus. Amen. These are things that I'm working on, and I got a ways to go, but I'm constantly seeking to be teachable and learning to do a better job with the help of my mentors and leaders, trying to learn from my own experience. That's how I lived out my faith this week. Oh, yeah. And there was also the lady in the dollar store parking lot. I got to help her change her tire. I don't know how a message like this affects you, but I know how it affects me, in that I know that God's not done with me yet. Amen. Here I've been pastoring for almost 25 years, and I sat in my office and I thought, Lord Jesus, I have a long way to go. You have so much work that you want to do in me, that I'm thick-headed and I still am working on stuff. Like, I'm still, like, focused on things that I've wanted to accomplish, and the Holy Spirit continues to nudge me away and says, here, focus on, that's good, but focus on this. And I'm like, okay. And then I look over there again. It's constantly drawing me back to the essentials. I don't know if that rings a bell for you or not, but I have a sense that that's the way it's going to be till we all get to heaven. Amen? The secret is, the key is, that we stay obedient to these nudgings of the Holy Spirit in our life. And just remain teachable. Amen? Remain faithful. Remain walking, keeping one foot after another, following the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can come and hear from your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us without the ministry of your Holy Spirit that leads us now in growth and determination to move forward. But Father, most of all, I pray if there's anyone here who has not yet seen you, who has not yet come to know you as their personal Savior, that Lord, this would be more than a church service. This would be an encounter with you. That, Lord, in the same way that I came to you and many others to admit that I've sinned and fallen short of what you had planned for me, to follow in belief, believe in my heart, believe in my mind, believe in my soul, and be ready to follow you, to get up and move from where I am to where you want me to be, to turn from my sin and come to you, and to make a confession. Lord, I need you at the center of my life, both now and forevermore. Lord, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for offering to us forgiveness. Thank you for your blood poured out for us. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
To your name be the glory.